Again, great to see everybody this morning. Glad to have you all here. This morning we are, as I mentioned, in Judges chapter 17. And we turn the corner here really in the study of Judges a bit, where we've studied through seven times, right? Up and down the nation of Israel goes, right? They start seeking the Lord. God raises up a leader, a judge, which we've talked about is really not so much the idea of what we think about as a civil or criminal judge in a nice black robe, but rather a heroic leader who leads the nation in righteousness, who leads the nation in returning to the Lord, like maybe some of us need this morning in our lives, or certainly our country needs, right? Is people who turn from their ways of doing things, their own, carnal, sinful ways, and start following God afresh. Start doing righteousness, which means doing the right thing, doing the right thing according to God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That just means being right with God, doing what God wants. And all these things, the things that we so often worry about, will be added unto you. And so we see this cycle throughout the book of Judges. And so we wrapped up last week with Samson, and really after this point historically, now we go into Samuel after that. But God gives us here in the closing chapters of Judges kind of a step back, in historically speaking, to kind of like sub-stories back into what we've already read, right? And so we've read the history of it. Now we're stepping back to kind of things, some other things that were going along the way. And so here in 17 and 18, we see this story of this man named Micah, right? And so we think of Micah, a prophet or what have you, right? Here, this Micah doesn't make such great choices. And so the title of this message this morning, as we continue through this study in Judges, called Living and Learning, right? Which is what the nation of Israel did. And what we did is we studied through that, learned from their living, right? Learned from the mistakes that they made, learned from the victories that they had, the right choices, right? And now we see here in our subtitle now, Ruled for a Reason. And the idea of this is being ruled by God, right? And we'll see as we dive in why we see this, because we'll see this phrase, right? In those days, there was no king in Israel. We'll see that twice in this study. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And physically, that's true, right? But who did God intend to be their king? Himself. There was, in fact, a king in Israel, God himself, but they weren't listening to him, right? God's intention all along, we'll go into the story of Samuel, right? And Samuel's leadership, and when we know what goes from there, right after Samuel, historically speaking for the nation, they say, we want a king like everybody around us. We don't want to be ruled by God, which was like a theocracy through Samuel, right? God wanted to be, Israel means governed by God. That was God's intention, yet they resisted that. So there was no king in Israel, even though God was there. God was wanting to lead them. Like sometimes we can make the choice to kind of turn our back on the Lord and not listen to the Lord. Like many, parts of our country, or maybe our country as a whole, chooses to not listen to God, even though God is here, right? He wants us to follow him. He's calling us to follow him. He certainly has revealed in his word how to follow him, what to do. And yet so often as a people, we say, you know what? I think I'm going to do something different. And whether we intend it or not, when God says do this and I choose this, I'm saying, whether I intend to say it or not, I know better than God, right? God says this, I do this. Just inherently, I'm saying, I know better than God. I'm going to do something that I think will turn out better for me. When God says, no, do this because I love you, right? I care for you. I want to lead you in righteousness. I want to bless you, right? I want to show you the way, right? He says, Ephesians says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. Right? Also in Ephesians, we read that he has laid out good works for us to walk in. Right after, by the way, he calls us his masterpiece. Radical to consider what God wants for us. The goodness that God wants for each of us as individuals. The goodness that God wants for us as a family, for a nation, for a world, really, right? Yet we say, there's no king, right? God's not king in my life, or God's not king in our community, or God's not king in our country. So kind of a sad phrase that was true that didn't have to be true, because God was there all along saying, come to me, follow me. And so ruled for a reason. We are all created to be ruled by God. We're all created with a purpose. God has a purpose and a plan in mind for us. We read there in Ephesians 2:10, right? A good works for us to walk in. So let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying in my ear, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, oh, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So kind of interesting starting off. Micah, right? His mom had 1,100 shekels of silver stolen from her, right? She didn't know who did it. And she put a curse on it, right? She was upset about it, and he heard this. Well, it turns out Micah actually is the one who stole it, right? So we get a little insight into the type of person that Micah was, right? But to his credit, he now goes back and he gives it back. And his mom says, you know, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver. And we'll read later that really about a year's kind of reasonable wages was 10 shekels. So we're talking about substantial sums of money here, right, when you compare it to an annual wage. His mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, here's our phrase again, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah of the family of Judah, and he was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountain of Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said, well, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. So many interesting things here that sort of speaks to the spiritual condition of the nation and of these individuals at the time, right? We have this man, Micah, who steals from his mom who returns it, but then says, go make idols with it, essentially, right? And so they make these idols, then he makes more idols, and we see, as we read down in verse 5, that he had this shrine, right? So the nation as a whole wasn't following the Lord. And so Micah tries to sort of set up, you know, really himself as his own household and this whole kind of way to follow him, you know, his own thinking of God rather than God's prescribed fashion, which is always a problem when we start to make idols in our life, right? And we've talked about what idols represent, right? And he's making numerous idols here in the story, right? And so for us, you know, we think, well, you know, I don't put little things on my fireplace and bow down and, you know, sing to them or get on my knees and pray to these idols. Well, Paul in the New Testament says that covetousness is idolatry. So if you're like me, kind of go, oh, right? Covetousness, right? When I want something, right, that's not mine, when I covet it, that's idolatry. Idolatry we should think of as ungodly passions in our lives. Really, anything that we put before the Lord, anything, you know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Anything that we put before the Lord, passions, right? It's good to be passionate in life, to live passionately, you know, first and foremost for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We read there in Romans, fervently, right, serving the Lord. But idols can be anything that we put up in place of God, things that get in way of our relationship with God. And we see that here in this chapter 17 of Micah, and really speaks to the condition of his household and to the nation of Israel at this time. And so when we talk about being ruled for a reason, in other words, that God has called us, moreover, God has created us to be ruled by him for a reason, we see first and foremost, as was not the case here, we see that when we choose to be ruled by God, because it is a decision, right? To say, you know what? God is my king, right? God is the one that I'm going to follow. I'm going to decide what's right or wrong, not based upon how I feel at the moment, certainly not based upon what everybody else around me is doing, right? But based upon what God says in his word. When we choose that we're going to be ruled by God, our first point is, number one, it gives us direction and focus into what is right, right? Into which way we should go. When we choose to be ruled by God, ruled for a reason, right? It gives us direction and focus into what is right, into which way that we should go. And we'll see, right, in this passage, that is very important. And if we're honest, as we look, you know, back at our own lives, we look at the world around us, it's such an important thing, because not unlike today, right? What's you know, with kind of the mindset, if it feels right, do it. You know, how do you identify today? Seriously? I mean, some of these things that people take to base what is right, what is wrong, what choice I should make, what direction I should follow, is mind-boggling. Because similar to here in this passage, right, where they had lost direction, the nation wasn't going in the direction of God, right? This family was not going in the direction of God, and Micah himself was not going in the direction of God, right? Much like we need today, they needed someone to stand up and say, we're going to follow the God of Israel. We're going to do what is right in his own eyes. You see, Micah here is setting up effectively kind of his own place of worship, to kind of worship whoever he wants to, you know, because worship is more than just, you know, bowing down and, you know, singing a song. Worship is our manner of life. How do we choose to serve the Lord? How do we choose to live every day? Singing is an awesome part of it, right? It's a refreshing part of it, you know, to come before the Lord and worship. But really has to do with our manner of living. And so Micah, you know, like the nation at the time, was just doing whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And we can be tempted, right, if we're not careful, to do the same. Because God had laid out how he's to be worshipped, right? God had laid that out. And so if Micah himself, right, had taken into consideration, what does God want? Right, because they knew, right? We just saw seven times throughout the nation of Israel, right? They knew, right? We've been through the wilderness journey. They knew how God wanted to be worshipped, but they chose not to do that, and so they were lost. And so when we choose to be governed by God, right? What Israel means, when we choose to be ruled by God, it gives us direction and focus into what is right, and into the way that we should go. Turn with me over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. So David prayed this psalm, really sort of on the heels of Nathan's rebuke of him. Right? You could say very safely, right, that David had not been in a good place with the Lord, right? He hadn't been in a place for probably 9 to 12 months, most people believe, where not only you know, he's already been through the whole thing with Bathsheba, you know, the baby, her husband Uriah had him killed. And about a year later, so he had gone on trying to hide this sin, right, that we know from Scripture. Even the nations around him came to find out, right? Sin is, eventually it's going to be found out. The Bible says your sin will find you out. And so David had been through a long season of really kind of distance from the Lord. Not unlike perhaps some of us have experienced at some point in our lives. Or maybe we're there now and we need to do what David here, what David does here. I think it is so refreshing and so indicative of really something I think we could, you know, if we're honest, we could probably pray every day, right? It doesn't mean that we're off in some terrible sin. But to just see the heart of a man who has been called on to sin and does the thing that I think sets David apart from most, right? How can God call David a man after his own heart when he's done all these things? I mean, you know, we know about Bathsheba and Uriah, right? Well, what about the many times when he was out in the wilderness and he, you know, went into the enemy's camp and he did all these things? The thing about David, I think, was the telling thing about his life is he was a repentant man, right? He was honest. And so when he came to that place, even though not unlike us at times, we might resist God for a period of time, but when David was called on it, he repented. And that's what God calls us to do, is to be real and to repent, to turn from those things. Maybe we find ourselves in, you know, sort of a spiritually dry place, and we need to do what we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? Where if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, right? He'll revive the land. It's radical. If you think about it, David here says, have mercy on me, O God. Wisely, he says, according to your loving kindness, right? Not according to David's good deeds, right? According to God's loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Oh, we need that. We need that so desperately, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We were reminded of that this morning in communion, of the forgiveness and the hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we are accused of something, like in our case, you know, we've sinned, right? Typically when we're accused of something, we have two choices. We can plead guilty or innocent, right? I mean, in a court of law, you know, they got some peripheral things, I guess, but really it's one of those two. As a believer, we can plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm guilty, but I'm cleansed because of what Christ did. When we've come to that place, we've turned from our sin, we're following him. And that's effectively what David says here, right? Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He realizes that forgiveness can only happen because of the mercy and grace of God. He says, I acknowledge my transgression. His sin is only against God. He's done this evil in his sight, that God may be found just. And he goes on down to, jump with me down to verse 10, where this repentant man, broken from his sin, realizing that he has not been where he needs to be, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. You could say renew a faithful spirit within me, right? As servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, if you're like me, you have a grand vision, right? Oh, you want to like revive the world, right? I mean, it's like, that's one, you know, they joke about every preacher wants to be the next Billy Graham, you know what I mean? God hasn't called us to be the next Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, as awesome as, you know, their ministries are. God has called us to do what? To be faithful. To be faithful. That's what David is crying out for here. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Right? We saw last week that God had departed from Samson, right? It doesn't mean that, you know, Samson wasn't saved, but God had removed his anointing from him. You know, what a sad thing that Samson didn't realize until it was too late, right? You know, David had been through seasons with Saul, and so he says, you know, don't cast me away. He's not talking about losing his salvation or any of that, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't remove your anointing, your hand from my life. How sad that is to have God's hand removed from a person's life. And he goes on, and he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, David's focus, right, is on God throughout this whole passage. You know, and so as we, like perhaps like David, come to those places where we realize, you know, I haven't been governed by God. I haven't let Jesus be the king of my life, but I want that. Maybe for some of us, you know, we've been distant from the Lord for quite some time, and we need to make Jesus, you know, recommit our lives to the Lord. Maybe there's some who have never made him king, right? Maybe there's an area of our life which, if we're honest, you know what? He's not Lord of, you know, fill in the blank. And we need to allow him to do that. And so it's important for us to realize that choosing to be ruled by God, choosing to allow him to be the king in our hearts, the king in our homes, the king in our lives, gives us direction and focus into what is right and the way we should go. And then secondly, that being ruled helps us to better choose our closest relationships. Helps us to better choose our closest relationship. Let's jump back to our study in Judges. And pick it up in verse 1. In those days, we read again, right? There was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So you kind of go, what? Well, we know that the land had been divided up, right? So they knew where their territory was to be, right? But remember we talked about there was pockets of the land that people were given. God had given it to them, but the nation didn't go in and take it all, right? In some cases, they were intimidated by the locals who were there already, right? They thought that it was too hard of an area to take. In this case, it was too difficult, right, of an area to work. It's not that God hadn't laid it out for them. It's that they hadn't walked in faith. Because the reality is faith sometimes, well, oftentimes, right, requires effort, right? You know, to live a life of faith. We're saved by faith through grace, right? So our salvation doesn't take effort. But living out a life of faith takes effort. And so they hadn't gone in and weren't enjoying the fullness of what God had provided for them. So verse 2 says, the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshetal, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So wait a minute. They're searching out other parts of this territory that had been already laid out to who? Their brothers, right? The other tribes. So now they're going to check out where could we move to that's a little easier for us. That's kind of what they're looking for, more of an easy road. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? So either one of two things. One, less likely they actually recognized him from previously, or they just recognized his accent is what they're referring to from being from the south, right? So they had traveled here to his place and said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. So this is kind of interesting right here. And I like what one commentator says on this. This shows what a spiritually confused time this was in Israel. Danites, right? So the people from the tribe of Dan, they're on a sinful mission, right? In other words, they didn't like the territory that God had laid out for them. So they're looking for territory they can take from one of their brothers. So the Danites are on a sinful mission, met with a sinful Levite, and wanted to know from a righteous God if their mission would be successful. Then the sinful Levite and the sinning men, or sent the sinning men on their way with God's blessing. So it's kind of interesting, right? You know, he's here kind of as Micah had set up this house, and he's hired this sort of traveling Levite who wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing to oversee kind of Micah's own shrine to his own gods. Just a confusing time. But the reality is, when a nation, even perhaps like our nation, gets our eyes off of God's righteous standards, when a nation gets our eyes off of pursuing and seeking the true and the living God, it leads to all sorts of confusion. And if confusion doesn't describe our current time, I don't know what else does. You know what I mean? So much confusion. I feel bad, you know, for many of the folks that get so misguided on things that literally are black and white, right and wrong. You know, God spells it out in his word, but we get our eyes off of the true and the living God. And it just naturally brings confusion. And we see that here in what's going on here. So they ask him there in verse 5 again to inquire of God, that they may know whether the journey which will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, "Go in peace, the presence of the Lord be with you on your way." So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. So in other words, they found this peaceful people. You know, and in fact, as you know, as you read on this territory, it was a beautiful territory. You know, you think of, you know, a lake setting, right? Beautiful, clear water and nice shorelines and, you know, farmland around there. This was really a beautiful area. And it says they had no ties with anyone. In other words, there are no military ties. Nobody really watching out for them, right? Kind of a small community. So the Danites, right, verse 8, the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." So again, just this beautiful territory, and they're saying, "Let's go take it." So 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up to and encamped in Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call the place Manadan to this day, that is, west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. So the spies went out, right? They found this very peaceful people in this beautiful land, people that didn't appear to be strong, able to defend themselves. And they go back now to the tribe of Dan and they say, "Hey, let's go take it up." So now it's no longer five spies. It's an army of 600 people going up. And so, but they go the same route and they come by. Remember, they stopped off at the house of Micah and they talked to this Levite, right? And so now it's 600. They're journeying by. And they come to the house of Micah in verse 13, verse 14. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are these houses, or in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they come to the house, the five that had gone up the first time, they're going back the second time, and they recognize this territory, and they recognize the house of Micah, and they say, "Hey, there's this Levite in there, and there's these idols in there." And so, verse 15, they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. The 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, or no doubt, a rather intimidating force, right? 600, you know, armed men, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. So then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, and the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. So they're basically going in and taking all of the things that Micah had built and that they had set up there. They're kind of robbing the temple, if you will, although not a real temple. It's the temple that Micah had set up with his, you know, priest who was not doing what he should be doing. Verse 18. So when these went into Micah's house, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So this guy, you know, really a picture of a hireling, they say, "Hey, you know," he says, what are you doing? They're robbing all of, you know, Micah's idols and all the things that we use for worship. And they say, "Oh, shut up," basically, right? "Put your hand over your mouth. Don't say anything else. Come with us. Be our priest," right? Is it better to be a priest over this one house or over all these people? And so The guy doesn't think long on it, right? Verse 20. Should have sought the Lord. We see all sorts of challenges here, all sorts of issues, right? Again, very confusing time, but it's confusing whether it's a life or a community or a family or a whole nation that gets their eyes off of Jesus, that gets their eyes off of God and his righteousness and what God wants for any people. We get our eyes off of that. It's confusing. So his heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols and the carved image and took his place among the people. So he said, all right, I'm in. And he went. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you have gathered such a company? So you got to hand it to Micah, right? He gathers some neighbors, right? 600 warriors, right? Take some things from him. He gathers some neighbors and goes after him. So he's got some guts. I don't know about brains, but he's got some guts. You got to hand it to him. And so he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now, what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household. So Micah challenges them. Right, he's got some guts, but they push back, right? Says, you know, be quiet, basically, you know, otherwise we'll kill you. And so Micah kind of gets his senses about him in verse 26. Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So he let, what is that called, you know, his right thinking take over, in at least in this situation here. And didn't try to, you know, take back his idols or the priest or whatever. He realized that they were too strong for him. They would have overpowered him, killed him, as they said that they would have. And so he goes back to his house. And so we see here all sorts of confusion. But when we choose to be ruled by God, you look back, kind of the very beginning, Micah in the out of the gate, right, back living with his mom and doing, all the idolatry and stuff he shouldn't have been doing there. Then going out, now coming to this new place, and then the Levite coming in and participating and setting up these idols and worshiping things other than God, right? Again, not listening to the Lord, not worshiping God in the prescribed fashion, not following God rightly. All this confusion leads to all this confusion. So being ruled, right, when we choose to be ruled by God, it helps us to better choose our closest relationships. Kind of throughout this story, we see that theme weaved. Poor choices, right? Poor decisions. Right, and that's what happens when we don't listen to the Lord and we start listening to our own flesh. You know, hey, I want this, or start listening to the world around us. You know, which is governed by the flesh. Right, the world system is not governed by God or controlled by God. The world system is controlled by really the devil behind the scenes at the end of the day. But you know, our flesh doesn't really need his help too much, right? Many times. Because our flesh can lead us astray in many, many cases. And so being ruled, and that's our second point, helps us to better choose our closest relationships. You know, we see that here. And so I found this interesting, and it's on hearing from the Lord, because that has a lot to do with a lot of the problems, right? We see the folks here in a number of different relationships get themselves into. So listen to this. I found this interesting on hearing from God. Because it is uncertain, that is, you know, that question, is this from God? Right? I have this sense. I hear this, you know, whisper in my ear or what have you. Is this from God? Because it is uncertain, there are three things to keep in mind. First, we must always judge what we think God may be telling us by what his word has certainly told us, right? We know God has spoken in his word. So we must first and foremost always judge what we think we hear from God by what he has spoken in his word. He speaks of righteousness. He speaks of love. He speaks of forgiveness. He speaks of truth. He speaks of doing the right thing, right? So we must always, first and foremost, judge what we think we hear by what he has certainly told us. That is in his word. God will never contradict his eternal word. Second, we should always be humble when it comes to the idea of God speaking to us. This is a good point as well, right? Some walk around like they have this direct pipeline from the Lord. And we do here, right, in his word. We all have God's written word for us. But we should be humble at the very thought that the God of the universe will talk to us. That is staggering if you think about it. You think about all the people that have lived throughout eternity, right? You think of all of the nations and all of the tribes and all of the individuals. It's staggering to think that God loves me, loves you enough that he would actually speak to you. To think that God has good works laid out for you now to walk in, that's staggering. So we should always be humble when it comes to the idea of God speaking to us. We can never completely trust our ability to hear from God by this inner voice accurately, right? So important to keep in mind. And that's why we need to compare it, right? Compare it to his word always. Be humble about it. It is easy for us to add something to what God has said, or to stop listening, or to misapply what he has said, or to think that it was God when it was ourselves or something else, right? It is far better to say and think, I think the Lord told me, than to talk and think as if you hear from God perfectly, right? Because unless it's spelled out in his word, right, we need to be careful to make sure that it's actually God speaking. And then finally, no one should feel, and this is important too, no one should feel unspiritual, in quotes, because they think God does not speak to them the way he seems to speak to others. If you really want God to speak to you and to speak to you the best way, get into God's word, the Bible. We know he has spoken there, right? So it's so important that we get into God's word, right? Know that he does speak to our hearts, right? He does speak through brothers and sisters in the Lord. Once in a while, he speaks through a preacher, right? You know what I mean? I'm kidding, right? God speaks through the teaching of his word. It's important. That's the gift of prophecy, is God's word being spoken forth, right? We often think of prophecy as foretelling the future, and there's an element of that. But really, the gift of prophecy throughout the scripture has much to do with speaking forth God's word. So important on hearing from the Lord to make sure that we are in his word and to make sure that we're comparing it. Everything would have been different, right? I mean, to be honest, for the nation of Israel, those seven times up and down, right? They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they went down, and then the judge rose up, and they did righteousness, and they started pursuing God, and things go well, and, you know, they ruled, so-and-so ruled for 40 years, and Samson ruled for 20 years, and others ruled for, you know, various periods of time. When they sought the Lord, they worshiped God as he spells out in his word, things went well. And so when we choose to be ruled by the Lord, right, it gives us that direction and that focus in life. It helps us to better choose our closest relationships. And then last but not least, it helps us to choose our battles more wisely, right? Because let's be honest, right? There's all sorts of battles in life. And, you know, if we engage in every single battle, we lose, right? You can't fight everything all the time, right? So, but it is important to make a stand for righteousness on the things that God tells us to. Right, it's important that we're obedient to the Lord, and so it helps us to choose our battles more wisely. Right, the Danites did not do that. They're going to be, in the short term, they're going to be victorious. Unfortunately, they're going to go in and they're going to take this territory, right, from their brethren. God didn't tell them to. You know, they had a territory that God had given them. They were too lazy to really fully take it and work it. And so they went and they're prepared here in this passage. They're going to take it, this lush, nice territory, from their brethren. So verse 27 says, and Micah, though, in verse 26, was wise, right, about choosing his battle. He realized that this 600 armed men were too much for him. And so he heeded. Verse 27, so they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, right? And, you know, unfortunately, we see that all around us today. You know, they're taking advantage of people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. They were disconnected. They weren't really, which is always wise to be connected with someone else, right? It's important. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. You find yourself out with no one who loves you enough to tell you the truth, no one who you open yourself up to enough to let them speak to you. That's foolishness. Right? I'm thankful for the people who will, well, I don't know about being knocked upside the head. I'm thankful for the folks who will speak truth into my life. We need it. If we're smart, we appreciate it. There was no deliverer because they were far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob, and so they built the city and they dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish, right? So they had taken it and they burned it, as we saw there in verse 27, and they rebuilt. And so the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land, right? And by the way, sin, which is this sinful pursuit they were in, it's always going to lead to captivity of the land, right? You know, we choose to sin, we're going to find ourselves in difficult places. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image in verse 31, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And so we see them, and so it helps us to choose our battles wisely if we are governed by God, if we are ruled by God. And that's why I titled this message, Ruled for a Reason. So many people today think of freedom as the freedom to do whatever the heck I feel like. Yes. Like that's true freedom. And guess what? That leads to bondage all the time. Right? If we are driven by our own lusts, we're in bondage to our own lusts. If we're ruled by God, we are free. And the Bible says, whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. When we choose to follow God, right, regardless of what the world system around us tells us, regardless of what our neighbors might be doing, regardless of what even our own government, right, to the extent that they disobey the Lord might be doing, right, when we choose to be governed by God, we choose wisely. And when we choose to be governed by the Lord, we choose our battles much more wisely. So maybe we find ourselves right in that place that, as I mentioned earlier, maybe it's an area of life that we need to get right with the Lord. Right? Do what the psalmist does there in Psalm 61. He says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. And he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Right? Return to Jesus. Who's the rock, right? Jesus is pictured as the rock, capital R, rock, right? That lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We saw David, right, in his repentant heart. We saw David and crying out to the Lord and asking him to create that clean heart. As we close, then jump with me again over to Psalm 63. Sometimes when we start talking about being distant from the Lord, or, you know, whether it's an area of our life that, if we're honest, God is not God of, right? I mean, if we're not following him, then he's not God of that area, right? Or maybe it's our whole life. We need to surrender to him. If that's the case for you, come on up. We'll settle that after church. It doesn't take, you know, any time, right, to say, I'm going to turn and I'm going to start following God. I want to start making decisions like a person who is ruled by God. God has called us to be ruled for a reason. And in Psalm 63, we see this, just this beautiful, again, you know, David. I like David, right? He's a man who messed up. And I think that I like the realness of the stories of David, because life is real, right? It's not pretend. We don't pretend like we're all perfect, right? Some people do, but we don't, right? That's silly. And so, and But the Bible calls him that man after God's own heart. So in Psalm 63, what does David say? He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts from you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And sometimes we might feel dry, right? We might feel thirsty. We might feel distant. You know, early I will seek you. You know, some will say, oh, you got to have your quiet time early in the morning. And it is good to start our day off with the Lord. No question about that. But also maybe you're, you know, maybe this also could be an element of early in life. Wherever you find yourself in life today, right, seek the Lord. Early I will seek you right now. Right. So verse 2 says, "I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you." Let that be the reason that you praise the Lord, because his loving kindness is better than life. Remember how David starts off Psalm 51, reflecting on the mercy and the goodness of God. Man, we need that. Thus, verse 4, "I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul," verse 5, "shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Oh man, the joy of returning to the Lord, or the joy of continuing steadfastly with the Lord, as I hope and trust most of us are today, right? In that place, and say, "God, I'm going to seek you. Now I'm going to seek you. Tomorrow I'm going to seek you. Continuously I'm going to seek you, because you are good, because your loving kindness is better than life." Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's close together. If you find yourself this morning in a place where, you know, you would say, you know, I'm not necessarily where I need to be with the Lord, come on up. We'll pray. We'll take care of that. Right? It's really just a decision to turn and to follow the Lord, to get right with him wherever you're at, to come back to him, to commit your life to him, to follow him. He loves you and he is for you. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your loving kindness, which truly is better than life. God, certainly there are so many things in this life that beg for our attention. Lord, there's so many things in this life that can get us off course. Lord, but your word reveals to us, tells us clearly, and this we can know, that you have laid out good works for us as individuals to walk in. You've planned them out, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hands and our feet, our souls, Lord. Create in us, as David cried out, renew a steadfast spirit, a faithful spirit to you, God, as we choose to follow you, because your loving kindness is better than life. Lord, we commit ourselves to you afresh today. Lord, regardless of what this morning was like, or this week, or this month, or perhaps this year has been difficult, Lord, we surrender afresh because you are worthy, you are God, and we're thankful. God, I pray that you revive our hearts. Thank you so much for your goodness and your loving kindness and your faithfulness, God. I pray that you would fill each of us afresh with your Holy Spirit, God, and cause us to walk wholeheartedly with you as we go forth today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,